Hi, Mrs. J.
Good morning, Mr. J.
And today we have our daughter, Ketter.
J.
Yeah. Who is wearing cat ear headphones for our Zoom meeting.
Yeah. And they speak Mandarin to me into my ears. Yeah. Well, when they're getting low on battery.
Well, that's way too much information. But anyway, yeah. We are excited because Ketter had a great idea for a podcast on doubt. And so we actually spent quite a bit of time talking about this and creating some mind maps, which we can share with people. But I wanted to do this. What kind of beverage do you have? Because I got kind of coffee that needs to be refreshed.
That's why I don't have coffee.
Because it needs to be refreshed.
Yeah.
What do you have, Mom?
I have carbonated water that's pomegranate flavor.
Ooh. I have coffee with peppermint mocha creamer in it.
Ooh. Oh, yum. Nice. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And is that your coffee cup or not?
That's mine. Yep. It's from Working Draft Brewing Company, which is a local brewing company in Madison.
Okay. Cool. Well, and the reason I say that is because I'm going to show some of Ketter's artwork because I think you need to get to know her a little bit. The really cool part about this is that Ketter is a technology person, and I would say it's near and dear to my heart because of the whole website. She makes websites and apps more user-friendly and approachable. The other thing that I think is really interesting is how passionate she is about mental illness. Because it runs in our family, right? Like severe anxiety. And she just did a thing for the University of Wisconsin IT, right? And we got a chance to watch it.
Yeah, the IT professional conference at UW-Madison. Yeah,
it was really cool. Could we put that link in there or not?
Yeah, we could put the
in case there's anybody that's struggled with that would want to look at it. But the other part that I need to say that's near and dear to my heart is that she's an artist and very creative. Yeah. And so
that, I'm both of you.
Yeah, she's a mixture of both of us, which is really pretty cool.
Yeah.
Except for the anxiety part.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, that's not cool. But it could, but maybe it is. I don't know.
But you know, the way I look at it is it makes us us. You know what I mean? And that's who we are. And you know, anyway, the point is she does user experience. She's an artist and an app developer. She's created doodles, and I'll put the link for her Instagram and stuff on the website. But she also created a comic strip called Anxiety Ghost. And I love Anxiety Ghost because he speaks what we all think, but don't say. And then he's got a good friend called the Space Potato.
Right.
Yeah.
Yep. So anyway, let's do this. I'm going to show some things about Ketter, but we're going to set this up because I think it's important that we talk Ketter in her mind map. And I'm going to show this later on. If you are listening to this on the podcast, you might want to go over to YouTube and really take a look at it because we're giving quite a bit of information that you might want to see. But regardless of that, doubt plays a big role in all of our lives. But the problem is we don't want to kind of face our doubts a lot of times. Would that be fair to say?
I'd say it'd be fair to say that we don't want to face them, or we're afraid to face them, or we're afraid to voice them, all of the above.
And one of the things that came out with Ketter's mind map is the whole idea that by voicing our doubts, especially in a church environment, it can cause some anxiety as well. And so I think it's really neat. But what I wanted to do is show some of Ketter's artwork to everybody. And this is one of my favorite things. You can't see it, Ketter. Maybe I have to show my screen.
Is it because you're streaming to YouTube? I see. Okay.
Okay. So this is one of my favorite pieces of art. That's one of her, what she'd call a doodle, right?
Yep. All right. It's a good old little doodle.
And then this is this face on this plant and the question is absolutely priceless to me.
This is Griffin's favorite too.
Yeah. Well, and actually, if you look at it, it kind of looks like Griffin. His face.
I'm sure he wants to.
This is actually one of my plants that I have. I was looking at it and I was like, what if it asked that?
Yeah. And but anyway, I like this because doubt has a tendency to go to the very purpose that we live in. In other words, we aren't going to solve all the doubt issues today, but one of the things that when I saw this picture and we decided to do this podcast on doubt, what I thought was interesting, you two, is that there is a fundamental core item that's at the core of doubt, and that is, what is my purpose? And this thing perfectly describes it. You know what I mean? Yeah. So
it's a good point.
Yep. The next thing is, this is one of my very favorite coffee mug things. In fact, I should probably have some coffee while I'm looking at this, but it says anxieties. And this is the stuff, all the stuff that I think.
Well, anybody that struggles with generalized anxiety or some of it's just if you have a bad day or whatever that you might for the average person, but for somebody who struggles with anxiety, this hits right to the core of what they know exactly what each of these things mean in their soul, you know, they're deep in their soul. The never sleeps, are you mad at me?
That's my favorite question in our marriage.
It has been. In fact, you said it this morning.
I did?
Yeah. You said, are you mad at me?
What did you say? Oh, Dan said that to me before too.
Yeah.
I've also said that to both of you probably multiple times.
Yeah.
And friends and group. I think these ones, the anxiety mugs are interesting because it's like a good example of when you have anxiety, it's tough to rest in reality. And so you tend to reach for the extremes on both ends of things. And that's where the anxious thoughts come from.
Well, and I think the bottom right-hand corner says scared of commitment. And that's one of the things that's why doubt and anxiety go together a lot. And like I said, it has to do with, I think, some purpose issues. But anyway, the other one that I really like is uses humor to hide feelings. And a lot of times in our family, that's one of the things that we did was joke around about stuff and use negative humor, which you should probably never use negative humor because there's always truth in it.
Some
measure
of truth. Mm. Or passive aggressive can be.
And sometimes using humor to hide feelings can be a good thing as a coping mechanism if you're trying to, you know, so but it's like a really hard balance to find because there's the negative side that you said, and there's also the side of like survival when sometimes you just need to think in a way that is comical or funny about something to feel better.
Yeah, it can give your brain a respite for a little bit.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And commitment too. When you pointed out that one, Dad, I think commitment's is an interesting one because I think the crux of it there is being scared of ambiguity or uncertainty. Mm-hmm. And people who are anxious are really scared of because they can't think of a way to solve all the thoughts that are in their head. So if you commit to something large, whatever it may be, that's a sign of like, oh no, what's going to happen if X doesn't work out?
Yeah, exactly. So
there's a lot of ambiguity and uncertainty to commitment just generally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's really interesting too because the bottom one in the middle is an emotional eater, and that's what happens when I get stressed out is I emotionally eat and I eat the wrong things. And
then again, that can be the same thing as laughter or making a joke of something where for a short period of time, you can relieve your thoughts.
Right. Yeah. It makes you feel good.
Yeah.
You
and finding that balance.
Serotonin hit. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, this is one of my very favorites. And if you guys don't realize it, that's pretty much Keter.
Since she was born,
right. And this is a coffee cup that you have made. It's probably hard for folks to see, but let me ask you a question.
I should have been drinking out of that one today.
Huh? Yeah, you should have.
Well, you didn't know we were going to be showing your artwork.
I did it.
Yeah. So. But one of the things...
But thanks for doing it.
One of the things I want to ask the audience about is, or you actually, not the audience, but for the audience, is that coffee cup available if somebody sends you an email on it?
It's not yet. I had I printed 5 test mugs and I have one for you both, actually. I'm just waiting to send it to you until you get into your new house because the PO box, I wasn't sure if that would work. So side note, there's one coming to you.
Okay.
but those were test prints to see if I liked the vendor that I was mm-hmm. printing. And there are some improvements I'd like to make to it. So I'm trying out another vendor. And so I think in like the next month, it will be available.
Okay.
My hope is to put that on Etsy.
Right. Okay. And again, you can find Keter at Zoom and take a look at Anxiety Ghost. He's very helpful. And so anyway, I want to move along on there. Okay. So let's set the stage now for doubt. So as I was thinking about this and preparing, one of the things that we do at Bible Study Company is we use Bible study principles. And it's really important not just to willy-nilly approach the Bible, but to know the proper study methods, which we aren't going to cover here, but we do. We will point them out as we're going along here. But one of the things that happened for us when we decided to study the Bible was we decided that we were going to ask God questions, but don't question God. And now the reason that I brought this up is whenever we question something, questions are really good. But if we question somebody, like if I walked up to Keter and said, why did you do this mug? It's almost a challenge. You know what I mean? And so if we say, Keter, that mug is awesome. What was the purpose behind it?
Or even if it's not a compliment, if it's, I noticed this mug and what was your thought behind it? Why did you draw it in comparison to saying, why did you draw that mug? That was, stupid or something like that. Trying to get the gist of what your phrase is of ask God questions, but don't question God. Is that right. What you're trying to?
Yeah. And what I mean by question God is sort of be on an enemy standpoint. Like, for example, if I want to get to know somebody, I don't put them in an enemy standpoint. I put them in, I have these questions, Lord, and how do I approach it? What would you say that you would want me to learn from it? And it goes to the core of a relationship, because we can look at God from a religious standpoint, meaning he's just in a book someplace, and we go to church and we do all these different things. But at the core of all this, we have to look at it from a relationship standpoint, right?
I'm wondering what would your definition, Keter, be of questioning God or asking God questions or questioning God, and how would you observe that and define that?
I think some of what you're saying, Dad, too, goes back to like if you approach somebody in that way where you're sort of you approach them with, you already have a conviction in your mind about something, like you're made up about how you think about something. And so what you're doing is you're sort of I'm not saying you, we're just talking about people in general. Right, if they approach others that way. You're kind of, how would I describe this? You're challenging their thought process and assuming that yours is the one that's right. Right. So right. That's not how you make friends, right?
Yeah.
But also that's getting back to a little bit of, I know this is something both of you have said quite often to all of us kids growing up, was like not letting your work in it or your ideas become your identity. And so in some ways, when you approach people that way too, you're also kind of like already feeling like you're being attacked if they don't believe in the same things that you do or think in the same way that you do. And so that's also indicative of like how you feel about yourself, which could be really unhealthy, right? For
mm-hmm.
if we go back to mental illness, because that's my passion too, thinking about that, like, so it goes back to how you feel as a person. And so when we talk about doubt, I think for me, to answer your question, Mom, I might not be answering this well, so I apologize, but if there's a lot to learn in feeling doubt or asking questions. And so I think like sometimes doubt can be a really good thing because it challenges the things that we believe or the things that we think that might not be good for us. Or, you know, if I was worried about leaving the house and I didn't ask questions about that, and I was just like, I can't go outside because X, Y, and Z is going to happen to me, and I just know it. Mm-hmm. If I didn't challenge myself on that or have curiosity, that would be a good time for me to be doubtful of my own thoughts. Yeah. Of like, oh, no, I'm not sure if that's actually good. Maybe I should go outside and experience the world. And so I'm going to start looking for answers and researching that, you know. Well, that doesn't feel like a great example, but I hope
I actually think it's an excellent example. Because one of the things that we just did in our podcast was, and Ketter, you know this, is the whole frustration of getting a brand new computer and it's preloaded with all the software that just eats up all your resources. And that's a problem that we see when you brought up the whole idea of challenging what you believed. Like we've really challenged church authority. What's the biblical model, discipleship, all the things that, I mean, we're challenging it all, and God is helping us.
Right. Right. And actually trying to process through and separate out what is preloaded software, if you will, from your childhood or from mm-hmm. experiences from that you had, people hurting you. Where the way you were raised, what your faith was as a child, what you did. I mean, throughout your journey of life, like Ketter had said to me one time, we were having a discussion not that long ago, and you said, well, about faith and God and my experience. And you had made the comment that, well, I'm not at that place yet, but maybe I will be when I'm your age because my life experience is at this right now. So taking all those things into consideration mm-hmm. as far as different levels of where people are at in their amount of software that they have in their head that maybe they want there, or maybe they don't know that they don't even, that it's harmful for them and they need to get rid of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think what you're saying too, is when I had sort of mentioned that I haven't had those life experiences yet, or mine are different and whatnot, like part of that is also just being open to knowing that, to being open to those experiences and not letting it close me off to thinking in a way that you might think or someone else. That's kind of the place that I'm at, is incredibly open to those things. Whereas I might not have been a year or two ago, maybe. And I think you guys probably saw in my presentation yesterday, but there's that psychologist, Adam Grant. He's also a professor at the Wharton School of University mm-hmm. of Pennsylvania. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But I really liked how he says to think like a scientist. And I don't always think that's not like something to like creeds to live by necessarily, but I like ideas of it because we have this brain that we were given that is a muscle and it likes to think like a scientist. Like that's like, it's a very logical thinker. Not always, but you know, we look at problems, we try to solve them. That's what our brain tries to help us do. And so I really liked, especially in this age of tumultuous media too, and like what's real, what's not, I don't know. Mm-hmm. I like that he says to surround yourself with people who challenge your thought process, not just the ones who agree with your conclusions. And I think that's also something really important for people who are Christian or they belong to a religion, are spiritual, whatever. I think it's just like a good human thing to have, because it makes us grow and question the things that we, it's good to question things that we think about always. Well,
and that's the definition of critical thinking. And critical thinking is absolutely disappearing today because now it's like groupthink on everybody's side. And they're drawing lines in the sand and says, if you don't agree with me, I'm cutting you off.
Internet, like the socialization on the internet makes those lines like super blurry and scary for how we build relationships. If we're talking about relationships with people, I don't think doing that on the internet is a great way to understand a person or to know who they are, you know?
And you brought up a really good point because most of the history that she was talking about science was started by Christians. Newton was a Christian. The guy that actually founded science, I can't remember his name now, he was a Bible-believing guy. And the guy that did oceanography and found the currents.
They didn't all agree on, I mean, they all believed, they were Christians, but they were very, very strong on wanting to discuss thought and discuss philosophy and may disagree on certain things, but they had a core belief in which kept them communicating.
Right. And what's really interesting is you were just talking about science and reason. The thing that's interesting is that God even says in Isaiah, let's reason together. In other words, the cool part about this discussion is we're seeing God in a sense in us because we're a representative, not in us like a new age thing, but we're made in his image. You know what I mean? And if we recognize that, we need to treat people with kindness and then treat him like a person too.
But kindness doesn't always mean agreeing and,
that's right.
and supporting something. Yeah. You know, mm-hmm. it's being respectful and kind to everybody, but not...
It's recognizing the humanness in everybody.
Right. That's a good way to put it.
You know, as we are all people and we are humans. And I think what's interesting, Dad, when you talk about the science of reason and how that relates to Jesus as well with his when he was on earth, it's when I think something that I really like is when John the Baptist sent some some people to talk to Jesus to say, like, are you the one? Or like, I'm not really sure. Like, is it you?
Yeah.
And that was kind of like an interest. You wouldn't think that would be something that John the Baptist would ask because, you know, like his representation is typically being somebody who's like very faithful. And so you would wonder why he would want, like, you know, with all the stories he's heard, you would think that he would be like, this is totally who it is. This is it. But even he was like, I don't know, like, I'm going to send some people and like, check it out. And then Jesus didn't respond in a way that was like, what the heck? Like, you're cut off. Like, I can't believe that you wouldn't believe me. And what he did respond with was like, bring back the evidence that this is me. Like, I'm going to show you the evidence. And so he didn't respond in a way that was like, I'm so mad that you're doubting who I am. He was more just like, I understand that you're a human and like, we're going to have doubts about things, but here's some information that I'll send back to you.
Well, even in that on John the Baptist, they would have probably played together, wouldn't they? Yeah.
Depends on where they lived.
Because they were related.
Well, if they were down in Judea, was Zacharias was a priest, so that's a quite a distance.
But they would have known their mothers knew each other.
Well, they did, but we're going to get into the weeds here. But
yeah, I guess.
But anyway, I think it's really interesting is he's one of the very few people that was born with the Holy Spirit, and his whole mission was to announce the Messiah. Mm-hmm. So Ketter, I was telling my good friend, Nathan Rice, the pastor of the church that we were doing this. And he goes, my very favorite doubt is exactly the scripture that you just shared.
Oh, really? Yeah. That's funny.
Yeah.
I think it's a common one too, just because that you wouldn't, it's not the person you would expect to have right. doubts. So I think it's like, oh, interesting.
Yeah. And he's supposed to announce the Messiah coming. So that was big, but you know, again, the preloads.
He's probably just wanted to be like, I want to be real sure.
Yeah.
I have this job. Yeah. Like,
and you know, it's weird because, one of the problems with a prophetic expectation is they were all looking, the whole nation of Israel was looking for the Messiah, and their teachers, their Bible teachers, if you will, gave them a picture that was actually false. It was what they could come up with, but it's what they wanted. They wanted God to be a certain way and be a conqueror and let them rule the earth and all this other stuff. Well, when the Messiah came, his agenda was to solve the problem of sin and death with us. What he actually represented was Adam. Adam was sinless and then sinned. And Christ always kept saying, I'm coming to do the will of my Father. So he was sinless and did not sin, but only God could do that. We're not capable of that. So, but
he finished what Adam couldn't.
That's exactly right. And so the problem was that's our greatest enemy is sin and death. And rather than the Romans, because governments will come and go. Mm-hmm. And so it's really interesting. I'm going to do this. I'm going to share my screen again because I want folks to see this. Okay. So this is Ketter's artwork. Okay. Now, this is Anxiety Ghost. I love Anxiety Ghost because he's going to be right back. I got to go worry about all the diseases I might have.
I just need a day or two, you know?
I just
need to worry for a day or two. Just let me do that.
So, come back. Again, you can check those out on Instagram. They're awesome. So, anyway, I'll come back. Okay. So,
thanks, Pops.
The thing that's interesting to us is the questions that you're starting, and I'm going to post this. This is Ketter's mind map, and it'll be posted. You can't see it on the podcast, but you can get the link on the podcast for this. But Ketter starts asking a lot of questions, and that's what happened to us when we started studying the Bible. We decided to just engage God and say, you gave this to us. Now, please answer our questions. And I think those are the kind of prayers that God really appreciates.
Yeah. Well, I think also making that transition from thinking that reading the Bible or reading it like we would think when we were a child, the Bible stories, and oh, that was a Bible story. And really looking at it as this is a spiritual book, and how can we glean out of it what we, what we can without looking at reading it and thinking back about when we were children, and that,
yep.
You know, here's Noah's Ark, here's, you know, all the different Adam and Eve, and actually,
yeah.
Jonah and the whale.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Actually. Pursuing it, that there's a whole lot more in between those covers than that.
Yeah. And it's
Oh, sorry.
No, I was just going to say it's a narrative and it doesn't have a lot of the detail filled in, you know?
Yeah. And I think some of, at least what's starting to work for me is thinking about those stories, the narratives and the things that you're talking about, Mom, or like the John the Baptist stories, is like finding those moments that are the ones that I feel like showcase the humanness in mm-hmm. us.
Yep.
And so for me, I think that's how I learn best. And so it's kind of like approaching it in some ways, it's kind of like how your brain works. And so I like to investigate like those things. Mm-hmm. Those help me understand better.
Well, and that's a point that in our Bible study where we decided to put ourselves in, if you had to go into the desert or you were John the Baptist, how am I going to relate? How am I going to feel? Because they're the same as us.
Yeah, people don't change. I mean, cultures change, but people don't change.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think if you do struggle with like a mental health condition or you have something, like I tend to gravitate towards more of like the dark stories or the really dark things that people experience, because I think it's so easy for people who have a mental health condition to like understand what that feels like in some way. And so it's like helpful to read about it and like, how did these people handle these things? What did they say? What did they learn about? How doubtful were they? Did they scream? And like, it makes it feel so much more like, relatable.
And dark, you mean, and what does dark mean?
Yeah. Dark maybe is not the right adjective. So like, for example, when Jesus says like, why have you forsaken me? When it's those moments of like very real, like that clearly displays the humanness, you know, in people. Yep. So I think it's, I can't think of the right words right now for it specifically, but I would consider that like dark is the thing I can think of.
Well, no. And that was just fine. I just wanted to make sure that was a definition, because, it's really interesting because folks have different perceptions of it. I kind of knew what you were saying, and you were looking at the human side of things.
Yeah. It's like the dark moments that somebody might experience in their life throughout their life. Right. Yeah. So it's like, you can find that in the Bible in a lot of places. And so those are the things that I gravitate to the most, because I can kind of relate to some of that, you know, it's like easier for me to relate to it. And I like want to know more about it, you know? Mm-hmm.
Well, and
if that makes any sense.
Oh yeah, it makes a lot of sense.
No, it doesn't. That's one of the things that I've been doing too. In the last, you know, probably six or seven years, is looking at the people in the Bible and what some of the different things that they've gone through, like Job or anybody that where there's what you'd said a dark area in their life, which is basically something bad happening and there's not anything they can do to control what is over it, and looking at it from a perspective of these people are feeling and doing something because they're human, and reflecting on that more than why is God doing this to them, because the story is about how people respond to God in their good times and their bad times, that's what I'm learning. That's not what God is necessarily doing to them. It's how are they're responding to being in a broken world we're in a broken world where there's good and bad, and it's just the way it is through our whole journey.
And let me know. Sorry, I interrupted you.
No, that's okay.
I agree. And I think, you know, when you grow up going to church, especially, I'd be curious to know if you all experienced this as kids too, but like when you're a kid going to Bibles, like Bible, you know how you like the parents go to the mass and then, or whatever the service, and then the kids go and they learn.
Children's church.
Right.
Yeah.
I always remember those. Well, actually you let me know how I processed it, because I probably was really anxious, I'm sure. But, when I think back about those times, it's like how you get taught the Bible sometimes as a kid is like, feels like a kid's rhyme. When you actually read the words of a kid's rhyme, you're like, oh, that's actually really dark. But they kind of like gloss over that part.
Yep. Exactly.
and then when you get older, you're like, hey, why didn't nobody tell me about this? You're like, come on. so you kind of feel like you've been duped a little bit when you get older. You're like, wait, why didn't we talk about this stuff? Like, I want to learn about that. Like, why do we just kind of gloss over those things? Well, and sometimes I think that can still happen to you as an adult, depending on like what church you go to or like, you investigate those things. But
I think that's the reason why it happens in children's church, because the adults gloss over it too, because it's really hard to take it seriously and really take the time to study it out. Like you said, you see something in scripture, like right away you see the thing with John the Baptist, and then you want to research it more and think, oh, I wonder what he went through. Where is he from? What, you know, what was it like back then? And pursue all the things that would help solidify what was said in the scripture. And that's what's been happening to me.
Yeah, exactly. And
when you think about Noah's Ark too, I remember just being as a kid looking at the books, being like, all those animals are so cute, you know? And then you're like, whoa. You become an adult and you're like, that's pretty messed up, all the things that just happened. The giraffe was so cute, but the bird just flew into the picture.
Yeah, she did, yeah.
Flew on my head.
Yeah, that's how I describe you guys to friends. I'm like, yeah, we were talking, and then my mom had a bird on her head. It was really strange.
Yeah,
put a bird on it.
Yeah, put a bird on it. Yeah, as they used to say in Portland, India. But you know what's really interesting is Sunday. I'm glad you brought this up because one of the problems that can create doubt is in a sense Sunday school stories of these great stories that are there. And you said as an adult, once you can process it, it's pretty messed up in a sense. But what's really interesting is Jonah. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but you know, in Sunday school, they had Jonah camping in the whale, right? You know, making a little fire,
with a little campfire.
Yeah.
You're like, what a cute little night he had.
Yeah.
In
Judaism,
in the organs of a whale.
That's right. Yeah. There's no air. And what's interesting is in Judaism,
there's literally no oxygen.
That's exactly right. They said they believed he died. And if you read, and that's why Christ said, the only thing you guys are going to get to the Pharisees is the sign of Jonah, because he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and then God reanimated him. And so some scholars differ on that, but I'll go with Judaism on that. And like you said, that's a big deal. And even when you were saying forsaken, why have you forsaken me? That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, because when Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord pushed them out of the garden. Mm-hmm. And that would be feeling like you were forsaken. Mm-hmm. So
And there are a lot of theories as to why he maybe said that. There are a lot of people who are like, I don't want to think that he ever doubted that he was the one. And that's totally fine. But I think regardless of how people process that, I still feel like it really demonstrates just, you know, the creation and the humans that we are.
Yeah. And the love to take on our sin and not have us have to carry it into eternity. And I think that's really cool. So I'm going to do this. So this is like in the Bible study, this goes exactly at the doubt, because why are people believing what they're believing? Why do we believe what we believe? And this has been the fun part of discovery of Bible study for us. And our goal is to actually study the Bible in this manner, is asking God questions. So one of the things that you did was you brought up this whole idea of doubting Thomas. And I love the fact that in your mind map, you talk about how this has become a big label for people in the church. We're going to go into more of this, but I think you picked up on something that I think is really good, even though he doubted, and I frankly don't blame him a bit, because they had a way, they were looking for Christ to do something other than he did. Mm-hmm. And then when he was, they saw crucifixions all the time. The Romans used it to send messages to people of fear. And you go against us, this is what's going to happen to you. Except the problem was he didn't go against them. And so the issue is, how did Christ handle this? So I'll just read that that scripture. And if you can, I love this, because if you can take Thomas's pain of losing their friend that they spent three and a half years for, how is this ever going to work out? But it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, and it means twin. And so in a sense, you could say that there was a conflict of thinking,
some scholars think that he actually was a twin.
Yeah, right.
He probably was a twin, but looking at it from a spiritual sense of conflict of.
Yeah, and we see that evidence there was, and he was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we've seen the Lord, but he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. After, so he knew how he died. So after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Thomas with them, Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, peace be with you. And it's interesting because that peace, I think, means the war with God is over. And so then he said to Thomas, reach here and put your finger, see my hands, reach your hand into it, put into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. So he believed him. Jesus said to him, because you've seen me, you believe. Well, blessed are those who do not see me and yet believed. There were many other signs Jesus performed, and there's no way that the entire earth could contain them. I just went over that. But
That's also interesting, too, because his response is a little bit different to John the Baptist than it was to Doubting Thomas. Right. And you wonder if there's a little bit of, I keep using this term humanist, but it's the only thing I can think of right
Please
now.
Do.
You wonder if, because he was getting to a, he was experiencing quite a bit in that moment. and so you wonder if he was also displaying a little bit of, you know, somebody being like agitated in some yeah. ways, you know, mm-hmm. like his patience was maybe wearing a little thin at that point. But that might not mean that's how he actually felt long term. It might just be how he felt in that moment, which is like how naturally somebody might respond.
Well, and I think that's exactly what was going on, because he was completely devastated and disappointed. That
well, and it never in that scripture, it never really says if he actually, he said he answered him. It didn't actually say if he actually went and touched him,
yep.
if he just believed, he saw that and believed.
Yeah, go ahead and put your hand in my hand.
yeah, but I mean, it doesn't say that, mm-hmm. you know, it doesn't, they could have just left it out, but it could also be, he just needed that assurance and that was all he needed.
Right.
Right. So you had a comment, and Ketter, I'd like you to comment on this too, since we're talking about doubt. Mary had a comment, and I don't know if you got it from someplace, but would you read it?
Yeah, I found it in my notes from, and I don't know if it was from a teaching or what. Because I can't imagine myself coming up with this, but it's our emotions do not have thought of their own. They are a reaction to how we are thinking. Therefore, is doubt a reaction to how we are thinking? So
that sounds like cognitive behavioral therapy also. Mm-hmm. That's a way to like, you know, manage your thoughts as to, I wish I could remember exactly how that works.
I almost think it might. I might have gotten it from Dr. Barnett in one yeah. of his teachings. I'm just not sure. I just when I remember writing it down, and I thought, you know, I really liked. It was just thought provoking.
So
yeah, I agree with that. It's can you say it again? Actually,
our emotions do not have thought of their own. They are a reaction to how we are thinking. Therefore, is doubt a reaction to how we are thinking?
Mm-hmm.
So are we processing and experiencing doubt because of the way that we're thinking? And then from there, you could go into asking yourself, okay, what am I thinking and why am I doubting? And, you know, start asking yourself questions.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That was one of the tools you had at the university when you were speaking. You had a ton of tools for folks with anxiety. And that's one of the tools that we use when we're thinking doubtful thoughts or anxious thoughts or whatever, is drilling down to try to figure out where it's coming from.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So that this is definitely kind of the root of CBT. So if somebody was working through cognitive behavioral therapy, which I have done or try to use sometimes. It's going to take me a long time to work through that, but it's exactly what you said, Mom. So it's like the whole thing is that your thoughts, your emotions, and your situations influence your reaction and your behavior to things. So you have to look at your thoughts and like go through those, because that's going to influence how you react to something. So
right.
if you're feeling really sad, then you look at, well, what's going through my head right now? Like, why am I feeling this way? Am I feeling anxious? And then looking at like, how does my body react to this right now? Am I feeling tired because I'm sad? Am I Do I have a loss of appetite? Is that why it's like I'm eating something? So once you assess your thoughts, then you assess, what do I do with that? And that's your behavior.
Right. Well, and if you plug that into a biblical principle, let's say you're like, for me, I already know and have accepted that I'm a believer, and I mm-hmm. believe, and you know, I'm really pursuing understanding scripture. But when I do have doubts, because we all do when we're human, mm-hmm. I can use that, which has been very helpful. I can use that. Why am I doubting this right now? Is it me doubting it? Am I projecting something that somebody else is going to put on me if I doubt it? Am I, you know, what's the reason that I'm doubting it?
The root cause?
Do I need to dig into, do I need to dig into scripture more and find out more about this so that I have a firm belief in, because in the Christian world anyway, from my experience has been that things are so extreme on both sides of, if you're not a believer, and then there's the intense other way where people just come down on you.
Because they're actually afraid that you might challenge that if you go the opposite way.
And then you have to look at, why are they afraid of that? And their fear could be that from somebody who's a very devout Christian and just slams somebody, theirs could be a reaction from being slammed by, like, losing all their family members because they became a Christian, or because their belief on this is different than society, so they're looked at as this way. And then you go the opposite way of the people who, where they'll look at that person as being slamming them, instead of each of them asking their own questions. Why am I so doubtful about the other person, or irritated about the other situation? You know, that type of a thing.
Yeah. And that goes a little bit back to, like, Adam Grant, that person I was mentioning earlier, where they say, listen to ideas that make you think hard, not just the ones that make you feel good. And a lot of times there are people on both sides of the coin.
Yeah.
Politically, in a religious context, what have you, whatever opinions there are, if they're different, mm-hmm. people sometimes just doing that to make themselves feel good, or to reinforce their own ideas because that feels good, mm-hmm. you know? Or they're fearful that they're going to lose something if somebody doesn't agree with them.
Right.
Yeah.
Or they take it offensively. It's like, they're attacking my character if they don't think this way, that kind of a stuff. Right. And that's where, attaching your ideas to your identity is really harmful.
Oh, really mm-hmm. harmful. Yeah. The interesting thing, mom kind of grew up with this, kind of believing. I grew up nothing. And I've shared this before with you. I had no idea that God even existed, mm-hmm. or he was just a concept out there that people had, but I didn't go to church. I didn't know the lingo. And then when I invited him at the as an invitation from a pastor to open my heart up and say, Lord, if you're real, please show me. And the next thing is that his presence is in the room that I didn't even know he existed before. So I've told people that even through my ups and downs and my doubts and all of this stuff, I knew that God existed, but I couldn't tell you why I knew that, except that he showed me. And so that's a really interesting thing. And John 3 says you can't really see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And I think, I've told other people that if Isis was standing here and was going to cut my head off and they couldn't see Mary, I would, and they said, you have to deny that Mary exists, I'd have to say, I can't. I can't deny that Mary exists. She's right here. That's one of the strange things. But my relationship with God went astray based on things that happened to me in churches. Do you know what I'm saying? But I'm mm-hmm. responsible for my reactions, which caused a lot of doubt.
Which is really no different than all the stories in the Bible. People, it's your response to things that have happened in your life and how you choose to respond to them.
Well, right. I have two questions for you guys. To continue this, these are two, several thought-provoking ones, but one is we live in a physical world and science can neither prove or disprove God, because science is just a method of observation, proof, repeat experiments. But the evidence is here by an ordered world that God does exist, whether somebody accepts it or not. And so that's one question.
What's the question?
The question is, science can neither prove or disprove God, which actually creates doubt for people, because it's like, well, I can't see God. But the problem that you have is, even though this is why science doesn't work, because even though they saw Christ, lived with Christ, they still had their doubts. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Right.
So then the next question stemming from that is, could doubt be sourced in wanting to believe in a God that is the God that I can accept? In other words, do I say, okay, I really want to believe in God, but I want to create in my mind the God that I want to create, which then creates the other thing is, if I want to get to know Keter, I can't tell Keter, if I've never met her, I want you to be a certain way. And I want you to agree with all my certain things. Otherwise, I can't believe in you. You know what I mean? Is that a strange way? Because that is going on a lot too.
Well, that's the approach that a lot of people take that are, if we're talking about Christianity right now. Right. In the Christian faith, you're supposed to follow the spiritual book, but how can you follow the spiritual book if you don't agree with everything in the spiritual book?
Well, it's kind of like having a shopping cart and going, I'm going to take this and take this and take this and this, and this is how I'm going to believe in God. But if he's a real person and he created us for a specific purpose, and his specific purpose is to have a relationship with him, regardless of what we do as a career, then do I force him to be something that he's not? Do you know what I mean? That's the
process of researching and doing, saying, I don't really get this and I don't understand it. And when you were talking about questioning God or asking God questions, going and saying, I don't get this, Lord, show me, that's what I've been doing anyway. Show me in scripture and bring things, but you actively have to interact, with it a good chunk of people that I think a good chunk of people, I think there's a remnant of people that are Christians that are actually, and this isn't judging, this is just saying they're actually studying out the word of God and really understanding it. It's a small remnant of people. And then there's a great big group of people that say they're Christians, but maybe read the Bible, maybe don't, might have one, might not, but they just kind of pick and choose because it was what they were raised and they aren't studying out for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
I think we lose the richness of God if we do that. Just kind of accept everything. And that's what goes back to the critical thinking that you had.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah, I think there was a comic that spoke to me really well. If I could share my screen, I think.
Yeah.
His name is, I liked this a lot. David Hayward is his name. He makes little doodles. I thought this was really good. Where it took me a little bit to see it. I don't know if you can see. Does it make sense?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Got God in a box in a church and a God in a box outside a church.
Yeah. God's much bigger than what the church is.
Yeah.
And that was, that one's been useful for me because I think there's two sides of the coin kind of where you're saying, I think, where if you're on one side and you're just sort of saying, this is, I'm going to define what I think God is for myself. And then there's the other side of the coin where you might feel like sometimes sometimes a church, for example, might say, like, let's use mental health as an example, because that's the one I relate to the most, is there might be people within a church who respond to, if you struggle with anxiety or mental health, they might say, well, you just don't have enough faith in, you know, like, pray harder about it, mm-hmm. that kind of stuff.
And they don't understand the definition of faith.
So in some ways it can feel like, depending on the context, that because it's people who identify as Christians tell you that, you're feeling like the Bible or God is also telling you that. So you're like, well, wait, like, and now it feels like they don't accept me then.
Mm-hmm.
And they're telling me I have to be a certain way. And so it's kind of both sides of the coin, I think, at least for me, from my perspective, sometimes it can feel like you're being told to be a certain way too, in order to follow this path.
Mm-hmm.
It just gets sticky because sometimes that's just the church saying that. It's not necessarily like it's the system of a church and a religion, not what, you know, God or Jesus is saying.
Yeah.
So I think that gets really muddy in this world of what's the thing that's saying that, you know? Mm-hmm. And to me now, it just feels so personal. So it's like, I'm going to go research it on my own to understand, like, what does God say about mental health, or what does that mean for me,
mm-hmm.
in this context, you know?
One of my favorite prophets, if you go look, is Elijah, which John the Baptist was supposed to represent. Mm-hmm. But what's really interesting is he suffered a lot he was way up and down. If you can talk about his emotions, they were way up and way down. But God used them anyway. So if you get a chance, read his life story. It's not that
long. Who is it?
Elijah,
I'll do that. Yeah. I feel like I have read this story before. It's just been so long. So I would like, I'll have to read that one again. And I got the, so when I started thinking about Doubting Thomas a lot, it was because of a Nickel Creek song.
Oh, okay. Which
that band's probably not listening, but if you are, hey, Nickel Creek. they're not. the lyrics I thought were really good. Do you all know that song?
No.
You probably heard it at some point, but I think one of the lyrics that I like the most is they say, can I be used to help others find the truth when I'm scared that I'll find proof that it's a lie? Can I be led down a trail dropping breadcrumbs to prove I'm not ready to die? And then the chorus is like, I'm a doubting Thomas, I'll take your promise, though I know nothing's safe. Oh, me of little faith. Mm-hmm. And so I just connect with that a lot. And I think a lot of people probably do, mm-hmm. Regardless of whether or not you're a Christian or, you know, whatever your background is. I think it's like a very, there might always be, you know, however strong your faith or belief in God is, there might be days where you're like, I'm really scared, I might find out proof one of these days that like all of this isn't real. And an atheist might think the same thing. You know?
Right.
Yeah. A major atheist in Kenya just accepted Christ and is causing quite a stir. If you want to look up his story, it's really interesting. One of the things that I wanted to, in preparation for this, and I've had to correct myself a little bit. I always said that faith is obedience to God's word, and it's not, because faith is a biblical definition is the assurance of things hoped for. So my hope lies in Christ, in that what he says is true, and that he rose and died for us, and that there's life beyond this life, because mm-hmm. this life can be tough. But one of the things that's really interesting is believe is the two words are the same. One's a noun, one's a verb. And to believe is to say, okay, now you've spoken this, now I'm going to act on it. That those two things are separate. And faith is actually then is saying, okay, I have this assurance. This is what I hope for. Let's do it this way. This is the question I have. And now what does your word say about it? And one I can do with that word is, once I'm satisfied, now I can take a step. And now I'm in faith or belief in God, you know what I mean? Or in his word.
Right. Which doesn't mean you're not going to have another doubt.
No, because there's going to be another step
that we need. I was thinking of doubting Thomas. I mean, right. he got hinged with that for some reason, but everybody, I mean, Peter doubted. They all did.
Oh, yeah.
But he still was martyred.
Exactly.
For his faith. So mm-hmm. he had to believe so strong. His belief was stronger than his doubts, because...
And they had him.
He was martyred.
They had him right there, and they still had struggles with
that. Exactly.
So here's something I want to do for everybody. Did you have a comment about that, Ketter?
I don't think so.
Okay, no. I'm going to show folks your mind map for a minute.
Okay.
And we'll talk about this mind map because I think it's important. Okay, so you see it, right?
Yeah. Yep.
And what I'd like you to do is kind of talk through this a little bit, because that's this mind map and the one that I produced, and they don't really care to see my mind map, but I really like this mind map. So would you talk a little bit about this?
Yeah, I think, I have it in front of me too, so I'm just kind of looking at both. Let me just read through it again real quick. So I think, so the Nickel Creek, the song Doubting Thomas was something I've been thinking about. And the reason why I looked up the song, actually, I'm realizing that the real reason I was thinking about this was not because of Nickel Creek, even though I love you guys. Hey.
Is that us or Nickel Creek?
Both. But it was Church in the Wild, Pastor Abby Smith's church in Covington, Kentucky. She was talking about Doubting Thomas.
That's a progressive church, yeah.
Yep. And what got me thinking about this was one of the sermons was about Thomas, for example, might have been the reason why he was doubting might not be because there was an inability to believe, but he was afraid to hope that it was coming true. You know, you're scared to hope because it might not come true is what I'm actually saying. So that's what it says here when you think of doubting Thomas. And then there's an offshoot to the right. This is not always an inability to believe, but being afraid to hope because it might not come true. And you have to put a lot of faith into something with the potential that it might not come true. And that's really scary for people. And right. So that's mm-hmm. where that's coming from.
There's a few things on here that I think are important to talk about. Like if I was to split your page in two across the doubt, the top of it is what other people may think of me. And the bottom seems to be what I think about this.
You know,
when you separate those out, I'm just curious, would that be something that you would relate to or that has happened to you? Or is that something that, are you looking through that, lens of that these are things that could possibly be why people doubt?
Yeah.
Or like when you're talking about it, which ones are actually something, that you've experienced and which ones aren't, so we know which one, what I'm trying to say?
Yeah. Yep. I think, some of them have been, I'll just keep working through the, can be viewed as a weakness in the church. So I think, in the past I've had friends maybe be nervous about when I was in Young Life, for example, or something, if I started to doubt stuff, I felt like I couldn't say anything because I was nervous that they might not want to hang out with me anymore. Mm-hmm. Or you might lose those people that are around you. And it's also true because people, we gravitate towards people who are like us a lot of the times. Mm-hmm. And so that can be actually a legitimate true fear. Like maybe there's not going to be enough to connect on after that. Right. Mm-hmm. You'll naturally drift apart
Or that you're going to be judged as weak because you're doubting something instead of how can you do that when you're a Christian?
Those types of
experiences.
And that's actually what's weird is anybody that walks into a church and has doubts, let's say Ketter or me or you, if you have doubts about some stuff, those people should be welcomed. Well, and they should feel safe. And if it's about fitting in, I know exactly what you mean because of for that. But I think,
and you both, if it's okay, if you're not comfortable talking about it, that's okay too. But you did you all experience that when you were in Spooner?
Oh yes, very much yeah. so. Because we push back on the narrative.
Yeah,
and you had people. Yeah. Did you had people say like, "What are you doing? Like, what's wrong with you?" Or at least sentiments of that.
Well, they did. They didn't say it so much. The people that were around us knew what we were doing, but the people that were in leadership pulled back and distanced themselves and wanted some confrontations, and we were having none of it.
Well, the thing is too, and we look, you look back at that. That's again how we, when we were talking, Ketter, about, you know, your life experience. When I think about it, you know, we were in our late 20s.
Yeah.
And, you know, 30s. So, and not knowing, reading scripture yeah. and trying to study, but not really understanding the word of God and being, to me, I take that very seriously as now when scripture says, as a, you know, older women teach the younger, that I want to be very careful about the way that I approach anybody.
Yep.
And, mm-hmm. you know, steer them off into I just think you don't have to come down hard on anybody, but there's also times in a loving way that you do have to, I mean, speak up about truth. Like, I'm not going to watch somebody run off a cliff when I see them running off a cliff. And I have life experience that if you do this, you're going to not mm-hmm. like, you know, this is going to happen to you. Like somebody, you know, a young mom who's an alcoholic or, you know, who's doing things that, you know, it's going to hurt her life and her.
Yeah.
To me, that's, somebody teaching a younger person, if you have the opportunity to, you don't always yeah. have the opportunity to, but.
And the separation in that church was over, are we going to submit to men and do what men ask us to do? Or are we going to do what Christ says to do? And that's where the war yeah. was. And we're not apologizing.
In Spooner, you mean?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that. Oh. We're not apologizing for that, and that's okay that things went
well. And we've had discussions about that on other podcasts too.
Right.
But that's where the reality of human nature and brokenness comes in, because the people that were there that did that loved God and they that's wanted right. to do what was best, and they thought they were doing what was best. We loved God, and you know, it's just, but we have to give each other that. I don't know what to call it.
Here's how to call it. This is one suggestion. We're all a bunch of walking hearts, and those hearts can get wounded really easily.
Yeah, right.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, on this thing, I want to just show this again, because I think it's really important. You have right here, it says, does God get mad at us for doubting? Doubting is natural. If we're created in God's image, how could he be upset or angry for doubt? Makes him seem small, and he's not. Can feel like it's a sin because church doesn't really say it's not. But what's really interesting to me about what you just asked there is really at this core of, can we have a relationship with God enough? That's really this, that we ask him questions and then expect an answer for us, not because where I'll give you an example of how there's a difference between unbelief, where you just say, God, I can't, no matter what your word says, is I can't believe in you. That's a version of unbelief. And you know, a scenario that I had that troubled me a great deal, and it was like a big weight lifted on me, and I was always regretful and remorseful. And one day when I was walking, some of the folks may have heard this story, but this overwhelming doubt, not doubt, but remorse came over for these actions. And I kept asking the Lord to forgive me. And then all of a sudden I had a thought in my mind, you are now crossing into unbelief. Do you believe that I can forgive you or not? And that stopped me in my tracks because I believed in God, but now I'm actually doubting that he could actually forgive me. And so that changed everything for me on how to look at stuff. So past stuff, if we've asked Christ into our heart, forgive our sins, if we've done that, our past is behind us. What do we learn from it? And what do we move forward with? Mm-hmm. And then just accept that he's done it or don't. His blood is either sufficient for us, his sinless blood, or it's not. And so that was a good lesson for me on whether what doubting versus actual unbelief.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really interesting. I think I have heard that story maybe, but not necessarily in that way. So that's really cool. And then even after that, it's kind of like, I think sometimes people look for like a definitive thing to look at that they can point back to bring them kind of back to some sort of center, like a jog your memory of why you're following this path or what have you. And then I think sometimes it's also okay. It's okay if those doubts like come up again sometimes, like you can think back to this thing or like, it's just natural to be human for that to come. I think sometimes what I'm saying here is I think people might get really down on themselves for doubting. And like sometimes your brain is just going to do that or your mind might just do that.
And I think that is so well said because I think people really need to, I hope in a church setting that people can feel safe and say like on your mind map, fear of not fitting in. Is there legitimate fear in some churches? Well, I think what you're saying is that I think it's important to be accepting of people who are doubtful. You know what I mean? They have doubt. They should accept them and embrace them. I mean, the apostles did that. You know?
Yeah, I think there is a legitimate fear in churches, probably. And again, maybe not all of them, but I think like there's a community that is what makes up a church, really, in the sense that if those people weren't there, they wouldn't have a church. So if people doubt and they might not come, we might not have a church, or we might have less of one. Exactly. So it's actually, a church can't deny that that's kind of how it works. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, they need people to be there in order to have a thing. So if you embraced more of that and, kind of helped people through those things, or just allowed them to exist in it and be there, that would probably create just even a stronger community, in my opinion. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I wanted to share a verse with you that goes along with what you're going through, not going through what we all go through, but the disciples had a major source of doubt. So they went with him for 3.5 years. They saw him crucified and they knew he was innocent. And then when they saw him raised from the dead, and then he said he was going to meet him in Galilee on a mountain. So they get there and it says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority. So he didn't doubt, he didn't discredit them. He didn't put them down for being doubtful. He just moved on and said, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go and make more disciples. And what's interesting about the disciples is all of them, most of them, except for John, were martyred. And you don't die for something. You usually people will give up their lives if their life is threatened. But if you know something is true, most people will, they don't want to die. But when you have the God of the universe helping you, They don't. That's one of the greatest legitimate things about the historical Christianity, is that most of the people died. for their belief.
Right. And,
that's, and then they were eyewitnesses.
And that's what's kind of weird too, is that, okay, I believe in Christ. Why would somebody get so angry that they wanted to kill them and martyr them?
Right.
You know.
Yeah. And why did they do that to Christ? Because his message goes against the world, the flesh, and the devil, if you want to say it that way.
Yeah. The other doubt thing was when Peter was in the boat,
mm-hmm.
and the storm came, and Christ was praying, and he came on the water, and they were scared, and then he said, "Don't be afraid. It's I." And then Peter said, "If it's you, command me to come out." You know, that was some doubt there. You know that, and then he comes out and falls. And what does Christ do? He holds out his hand.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. you know, he didn't say, "See ya, drown."
Why did
drown
you
dummy for?
Yeah.
No, he,
you're right. You dummy. Yeah. I love moms. The things mom says like that.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's like he reached out.
Mom's even so kind, and like the things that probably under the table, your hand was probably like that.
It was.
Like, off me, you dummy. You know, yeah. you want some coffee?
Yeah.
But he did reach out. He did reach out his hand. You know, he reached out his hand and brought him back, you know, and calmed the storm. And it's, he understands that we're broken people and we're human. If we weren't, we wouldn't need a savior. We wouldn't need Christ.
And I know this is, were you just about to say something, Dan?
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
And I know this isn't what you were saying, but it's just jogging my memory of something I was listening to a few weeks ago. There was a woman, I can't remember what podcast it was now. If I can think of it, it wasn't, but I will try to send you a link to it in case you want a link to it somewhere, since we're talking about it. But it was a woman who was saying that when she was young, she was in a really extreme church that told them that if they weren't willing to die for believing in God, then they weren't really Christians. And when she's that young, she said that she was always like prepping herself to like, okay, and even thinking like, I'm going to do this. This is my mission. Like before I'm 30, I'm going to die for this because this is what I want to do. And that I feel like even just that idea of martyr, is it martyrdom? Martyr, how do you say it when it's full?
Martyrdom.
Yeah, I feel like I've only read it. I haven't actually heard, you know. Yeah, anyway, thank you.
It's the cat ears.
That's the cat ears. They're bugging my mind with cat stuff only. is that's a super toxic way to like, that would spark doubt in somebody, right? Yeah. Like you could see when she got to a place where she was old, like she got out of that and like doesn't think that way anymore. But that's really toxic for like a kid to hear like, you know, that would spark doubt too. When you get old, like, why would somebody teach that to me? You know, like, why would God think I have to do that in order to, clearly that's not the case. But well,
and that's really what the disciples scary ran into was the what the man teachings were versus what God was saying.
Well, in most of their life they were running and hiding. I mean, it's not like they were standing out there wanting to get martyred.
Yeah,
you know, well,
the Lord said, if you see persecution, go to a different town.
Yeah.
So so there wasn't a wish for that.
Yeah, and to also have teachings say that it's that to have a church or somebody within a church tell somebody that you're not strong enough if you won't die for this.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's just like a weird dynamic to put on somebody.
Well,
like is that you really think that's gonna work? You think that's gonna make somebody wanna come like join you? You know what I mean? Like exactly. It's just kind of like a weird way to approach it.
Well, and the weird thing is we in that church that we were in, there was an underlying thing that if you don't read your Bible every day and you don't pray for every day, you should question your salvation. Right. That's absolutely ridiculous.
It's not, but that's where it can
sound. The lies we believe.
But that's where it can sound funny when you say, like when I say, you know, to be in scripture and that it's important to study it, it is, but not because you get a check mark of, okay, I'm doing this every day. So it's because if you have spiritual eyes and it's a spiritual book, you need to study it.
Yeah.
But not for reasons of self of, okay, if I don't, I'm not saved. Or if I don't, you know, I can't check the box off and say that I did it today. It's about when you start doing that, you start craving for it.
Well, and you start, yeah, you start when you want to understand God more, and not, we're not studying for knowledge about the Bible. We're studying for knowledge about God. And if he can speak the universe into existence and he gives me a book, I better pay attention to that. But what's so cool about the book is that he's using people in it that are broken, shattered pottery that needs his help. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And some did, and a lot didn't.
Mm-hmm.
So I just think that it's really interesting. Here's a really quick scripture. In John 16, says in 16:16, in a little while you won't see me anymore, but a little while after that you'll see me again. Some of the disciples asked each other. Now, this is interesting because they asked each other, not him, but they asked each other, what does he mean when he says, in a little while you won't see me, but then you will see me, and I'm going to the Father. And what does he mean by a little? We don't understand. Well, that's pretty much us.
Yeah.
And because that's how we ask the questions. I've spoken of these matters in a figures of speech, but soon I will stop speaking figuratively and I'll tell you plainly all about the Father. Then you will ask in my name, and I'm not saying I'll ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father. Then his disciples said, at last you're speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand that you know everything and there's no need to question you. From this, we believe that you came from God. Jesus then said, do you finally believe? But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, because it's just before his crucifixion, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. I've told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. Now, we see in Christendom, they use this bottom verse, but take heart, I've overcome the world. The problem is, if you look at it, why did they run away? Because they doubted. They couldn't believe that this innocent man was going to be killed by the world. Mm-hmm. And how could a good outcome come of that?
Only feared for their own life.
Yeah. And mm-hmm. for somebody to have doubt about it and work their way through, really, I think Ketter is just really an amazing thing that you would articulate the way that you've done this, and encourage everyone to do that. Question why you ask God questions about why you believe what you believe. You know, I just can't thank you enough for doing it. It's been on our heart ever since you brought it up.
Yeah. And I think also the reality of being able to share with either in the church or outside of the church, because either place that you go, you can get pummeled mm-hmm. in some sense, because it's people, you know, and we're imperfect. At work,
in your friend group, in church.
Exactly. So yeah. It's being able to, I think one of the things is being able to find, being able to process through where you can have the strength for yourself to not project or accept that these are the, if I can be honest and say my doubt, and somebody shares and dislikes me because of it, that you're strong enough to say that's so be it, because I'll be with the people who will discuss these things and not get angry and cut off in a way that, like, okay, I'm never going to go to church again because these certain people in this particular church did this, mm-hmm. or
exactly
a friend group that that says, well, you're a Christian, well, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Well, then they're doing this. They're kind of doing the same thing. It's that they're projecting what they think or what their experience was on all people who are Christians, which has been, I think, which is a problem for
it is.
Yeah, I agree. And I think something that you said that I like that you said, Mom, was, well, what if somebody says, if you're a Christian, then I don't want to have anything to do with you. Or if somebody says, you're not a Christian, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Mm-hmm. Let's say that happens. You meet somebody who says that. And I also feel like, even if it doesn't go well, I feel like we as people have a duty, at least for those that come after us, or within, to fight sort of what's kind of happening on the internet right now with such polarization, mm-hmm. Is to actually engage in those conversations in some way. So if somebody says that, you might say, why do you feel that way? Like, exactly. Did I say something?
Exactly.
How did what I'm saying hurt you?
Exactly. And,
like, get into it a little bit, because mm-hmm. it's chances are if you were to actually talk about it and you came to some sort of, you know, you talked a little bit, you like coffee, you both like coffee, you start talking about one of the things that make you connected rather than this one thing that you feel like makes you completely, well, that was one that you can't engage with or talk to.
That was one of the neat things about when I had my coffee shop that I loved, mm-hmm. was because some of the people that I knew the people that came in that were very conservative, and those who were not and had, you know, extreme opinions. And like they say, when you are in a coffee shop, if you own one or like you're a barber or something that like that, you hear a lot of stories from people, or they you know, share a lot of their emotions. But I'd see some of these people come in who were both, that I knew were from extreme backgrounds, but they didn't know it, and they'd be having coffee talking. And
they
it's
didn't
like,
know it. What do you mean they didn't?
They
know
didn't
it?
Know that the other one's
oh,
view
gotcha.
Was because they didn't really know each other. But they, you know, we were all just talking, and you know, I tried to make it a warm place. And I thought that was so cool. For me to see that there can be a middle ground for people to talk, and they might not agree with things, mm-hmm. but also. I have to be, the reality is for me is that I'm a born again Christian, and I believe that I believe that Christ died for my sins, and that and I can't deny that. So if that comes up in my conversation, I can't back down from that. And some people would look at that as, even in a coffee shop, if we were talking about that, if you couldn't talk through it, both people would have to walk away and I'd have to do what I could to be kind. And then when I walk away, I'd have to have a faith that the Lord would keep me from, I'd not being angry and not projecting on every other person
right.
that's, they're going to do the same thing. You still, you know, if everybody could do that, and you just, each person makes one new friend out of it, there'd be a lot more.
I agree with that. And I think when people say that, you know, if somebody, because you're a born again Christian, if they automatically put you in a box and they said that, like, I want to have nothing to do with you, I'm not going to support your coffee shop, or like, mm-hmm. Like, and not even ask what it is that you believe in. Like,
right.
They just are going to say, okay, I see. This person's a Christian. I'm not going to talk to them. Mm-hmm. If people think that humans are so dull that we can't talk about anything else or relate right. on anything else,
right.
it makes us seem, in the same sense that I was saying, like, if you think God would be upset with you about doubting, it makes him seem so small. It also makes, you're also saying it makes humans seem really small, because, mm-hmm. and so, yeah, well, you know, being a Christian really shapes your life and how you view things and how you move through the world. But there are also lots of other things that shape who you are and how you move through the world. And like,
mm-hmm. right. Yeah,
you can relate on lots of things, you know?
Right.
Yeah. And the thought on there too is, how can somebody see in my heart and know what's there? And you'll see that with race, you'll see that with anything. And it's just like, well, I don't want anything to do with somebody that believes X, Y, Z. And then all of a sudden, how do you see in my heart? I can't see in your heart. You know, you know what I mean? It's just, it's interesting, but I was telling Mary that we're going to this little church. I'm going to do a takeaway on this. And I'm really impressed. And with the pastor of the church, especially, One of the things that I think is really interesting to me is you and I prayed and said, Lord, please send us to a church you want us to go to this time instead of one that I select, because I don't like going to churches to try to shop
church. It's hard to shop. You got to go there for a long time before you can really know if you're comfortable or not. But we really wanted to be, part of a community.
Yeah. And I thought to myself, you know what, Lord, I'll go. And I know I'm going to be hurt by the people that are there because they're broken pottery, and I'll do hurting too. And I don't want to, but I will. That's just the way it is. So, but one thing that I'm taking away from this is I want to somehow, some way, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to help me find people that do come to our church or come to Bible Study Company. If they're in any way doubting, let us know, because we're going to give them a warm welcome and accept any of their doubts, because doubts are just questions. That's what we started out early in our mind mapping on this with you, is they're just questions.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. And I think it's important to, at least for me, it's important when I have doubts, I always feel the most safe in expressing those. If somebody doesn't come at me with, oh no, here's a list of 5 scriptures and I'm going to put them on your lap. This is really bad, and it's like, that makes me really anxious. And I'm like, I don't want to even go there then. And that's not good either, because you want people to, when you're having doubts, you're learning, and that's a good thing.
Yeah.
So to approach it in a compassionate way, when you see somebody have, I'm not saying you all, just saying to people listening, like, don't approach people that way. Using fear to bring people into it is not, A, it's not really what Jesus did, and B, it's not a great way to relate to people. You want to meet them where they're at, right? So if they're doubting, it's kind of like, okay, tell me why, let's talk about it. Rather than trying to stuff something down their throat and be like, oh, this is really bad, like, here's all the things you need to read.
I agree with that too, but on the flip side of it is, Jesus was loving and kind, but he also turned over tables and, the money changers for,
ripping people off.
Yeah. So, he was kind and gentle, but he was also, able to do that if he needed to. So I think as Christians or people who want to use Jesus as an example of, some people will use him as like, oh, he was a hippie that would love everybody. But that's really not an accurate description of him. He was the king of the universe in body form, trying to set an example for us to live life. But he also, to the lady that was going to be stoned, he said to them, haven't sinned, cast the first stone. And everybody left. And then he looked at her and he said, go and sin no more. A lot of people don't want to say that. They don't want to put that part of it in there, that he actually forgave her, but he instructed her, go and sin no more. Yep. And the same same with the woman at the well. So I think there's that balance, and that's where it's kind of that balance as far as trying to walk as a Christian and how to do that. And I think some people that do that come down hard on others are not, because they're imperfect, they're not doing it right, but they might not have, their heart might not have meant to do it the way that they did.
And they might not be fully convinced themselves and have to use emotions to make it look like they are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. I feel like there could even be, I feel like it could even be a totally separate conversation talking about because there's so many nuances to it, right? And like, if it's a particular question related to doubt, like, how do you respond to it? Mm-hmm. Or, it probably depends on the context in which the person's coming to you, right? But yeah, I don't think you're saying though.
Yeah, I don't think Christ would, anybody that's doubting is different than, Yeah.
Yeah.
They would, he would pursue and put his hand out and say, you know,
and
let's,
he did.
Let's work through this. Let's,
yeah.
You know, let's see it. And, you know, I think that's what's cool. I mean, that's, yeah. That's been my experience for me with the doubting and I still doubt about a lot of things with, you know, and, but I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid anymore to go and say, I don't understand this and I just don't get it. And please help me. And I, with the idea that it might come, I might get an answer right then. And it might be a process of,
you continually know, to ask.
Mm-hmm. I think that's the important thing.
Mm-hmm.
That's what excites me about what you're doing too, as far as, you know, and watching other people do that. You know, I mean, we have conversations with different Christians who are at different places in their walk and, but have an agreement on that we all believe in Christ. And that's our kind of our, the rock of the relationship.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. I think you have to kind of like, especially in this world, I think you see this in politics too, which is why I really struggle to for anyone to ever put a label on me. Cause I was like, no, I want to think for myself. I don't want you to put a label on me and think that I think this way.
Right.
Cause I don't fit in a box. I'm not perfect like that.
Right. Yeah.
And so it's kind of like, it's the same way when you have doubts and you're trying to search for questions about what you believe in your own faith. And it's kind of like, you almost have to like constantly be throwing elbows at like trying to fight for, you know, sifting through what other people are telling you rather than trying to find out that stuff for yourself,
mm-hmm.
you know? Cause it's you know, there's religion and then there's faith and there's all these different kinds of things. And so it's sifting mm-hmm. through like, what is the church saying to me? Yeah. And is that accurate? So asking lots of questions, I think is always good.
Yeah. And I think the label Christian doesn't mean good things these days. But I have a friend of mine that said, I want to be a disciple of Christ. That's what I want to do. And I think that's accurate, but I don't want somebody coming to our church and me force them to conform to us, just like I don't want to try to conform God to what I think. Mm-hmm. I don't want to do that to people, and I don't want to do that to him. I would like him to tell me what he wants me to know so that I can respond to that. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah.
I think that's good.
Yeah. Also, that there's like one chicken that's looking right at me behind mom.
I was going to do this. And
so cute. It's so funny.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
I was interviewing a good friend and he said, "What is over your head? Those chickens are just demonic." And I said, I started laughing and he goes, "Well, they could be charismatic or something."
They do have pretty intense eyes.
You know it.
Looking right at me.
Well, I want to thank you for being with us today. And this may be a two-parter, but I also want to, you know, if you want to talk about other things, like we can go into to talk about that anxiety. I think that would be really good. And the things that we've learned about how to cope. And the other thing, too, is we talked about communication. That's another topic on proper mm-hmm. communication.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. A topic on nonviolent communication would be a good one. And that's like surpasses any type of religion, right? It's just like, how do you communicate well? And how can it influence how you talk to people who are, you know, Christians or not Christians? Or
100% respectful and 100% honest. That's tough.
It is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know what? Is it okay if I pray for you guys? And
sure.
We've taken your time a lot longer than we thought.
That's okay.
It was,
it's fine.
To me, it was really interesting.
I was just hanging out with my parents.
Woo. Yeah. Well, I hope folks will comment and check out the information that we have left on you, Ketter. Yeah. So, Lord, we just open up our hearts to you and we just tell you that we know that that you will guide us if we ask you and help us sort through our doubts, help us sort through our anxiety, help us eventually to be disciples and to understand what you're trying to do. Because if you're really the creator and the king of the universe, and you were prophesied to come once, you're going to come again. And that's prophesied. So Lord, we want to be acknowledging of that and responsive to you. And so Mary, did you want to say anything?
Lord, thank you for the time that we were able to share. How special to be able to have a podcast with our own daughter. Mm-hmm. And I just ask for the rest of this day to be safe, and for you to keep my little girl, my little baby safe, and her husband. And I just thank you for this this time in this podcast. It was very enjoyable. Amen.
And I have one other thing to pray for. Lord, please help Ketter with her cat ears. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, they come off.
They do? Well,
yeah.
They do?
So for certain meetings, I'll take them off because I'm like, yeah.
I think they're cute.
Yeah, I know. Aren't they great?
I like them.
They're part of my personality. I like them.
Yeah. You and cats. Well, yep. Good. Well, we love you. And thank you for this time. And and we miss
you. Nice hanging with you. Miss you too.
You too. Bye.
Okay, bye. Love you. Good night. Bye. Love you both. Miss you.
Yeah. Good night. What did you guys used to say?
Good night. Love you both.
Yeah. Good night. Love you both.
Okay, bye.
Bye.